Thank you, Sean. And there are many who
only know the story of Christmas but have not yet come to know the Savior. And so God has commissioned us as ambassadors for Christ to tell them who the sweet little baby boy Jesus is, the one who lived a perfect life, grew to manhood as the perfect God and perfect man, died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. So many who yet need to know the Savior. Well, take your Bibles now with me tonight and turn to Romans chapter 9. We're continuing our series, Setting the Course for Meaningful Ministry. And I want to continue this theme of loving the brethren and kind of what that looks like. And Paul gives us some great challenges here in application. You may have never quite seen this passage in this light before, but if you study out the whole context of the passage, Paul begins in Romans 12 in the first couple of verses, beseeching us to not be conformed to the present culture, or this present evil age, this world system around us that rejects God and His truth. Instead, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds through the ministry of the Word of God. And then, according to the measure of the grace of God, as we have been equipped and with spiritual gifts, with abilities, with opportunities and resources, we're going to be faithful stewards of the ministries that God entrusts to us, we who are believers. And in the context of that, then he comes down to verse 9, which will be the beginning of our text tonight. And Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Roman believers and also to us, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And that's where we will stop tonight. And then he moves on to ministry towards, really what I believe to be more towards unbelievers would be the theme there, although it could also include believers. Talking about showing the love of Christ to those outside of the family. So many times when we look at this, we kind of see this as disconnected, just kind of staccato commands that are just being kind of hit here, as if Paul's just kind of taking a spiritual shotgun and just kind of hitting a broad array of subjects. But if you study it all within the context of where he starts this new paragraph or the theme, let love be without dissimulation, then all of this passage that we have just read, all of it has to do, or all of it should be viewed in the context of loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So look with me in verse 9 when he says, let love be without dissimulation. What in the world is dissimulation? That's not a word that I use every day. How about you? But it means hypocrisy. That's the idea. In Bible times, the ancient Greek actors and even the Romans carried this over. An actor would portray many times several different characters within a play. And the way that that actor would be distinct in that particular character is that character, that actor would wear a mask. That actor was called a hypocrite, because it was not the real them, it was a mask that was representing a character. Just like when you watch a movie today, you know that that may not be that person's real emotions or real thoughts or real character, but that they are just representing a role within a story. But it came to mean this kind of acting or putting on of a mask. And Paul says, let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. So that means that when you greet somebody at church and you smile at them and you give them a slap on the back or a hug or a warm handshake and you tell them how good it is to see them and all of that, and then you walk away and you begin to whisper about them to somebody else, or you text somebody else, guess who I just ran into? And then begin to say things that are less than kind and less than loving. Getting together on a closed group chat and talking about somebody, questioning their motives, mocking them, making fun of them. So to their face, you're putting on the mask of kindness. But when you remove that, there really is animosity. You may try to treat a person, act like you're treating a person with grace, but maybe there's something in your past with that person, and really you've not dealt with those hurt feelings, and you've allowed bitterness to well up in your heart. You want to appear to be a mature Christian at church, and so you treat them with civility. But the real you is nowhere near that. Now, I'm not talking about, well, then let's not be hypocrites. Let's just take off the masks and let's tell each other what we really think about each other. And let's just let the flesh hang out. And boy, that's being real. Let's just let each other have it and tell each other what we really think. Because we don't want to be hypocrites. We want to be genuine. Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth how? In love. Right? Love's supposed to be without dissimulation, that is, without hypocrisy. So then, you say, well, what if I don't feel that towards that person? What if they just kind of, that our personalities clash, we have no real outside of just, you know, church, we really have nothing in common, and we just kind of, our personalities clash or whatever. How do I then genuinely show them the love of Christ and not just be putting on an act? Have you ever thought to go before the throne of grace and acknowledge that weakness before God? And say, Lord, you know that my flesh, that's a hard person for me to love for whatever reason. Maybe it's something in the past, maybe something the way they treated you. They may be aware of it, they may not be aware of it. But or maybe, Lord, you know, it's just something, that kind of person gets on my nerves and in my flesh. But Lord, it shouldn't be that way. Lord, would you give me a genuine Christ-like love for them? You see, the Apostle John said, ye are taught of God to love one another. So we can pray and say, God, teach me to love that brother or that sister in Christ. So that when I give them a warm handshake and I smile and I say words of kindness to their face, I can say it from a genuine heart of love, because I am choosing to let God transform me to truly love them. Matter of fact, this word for love is the word agape here. And agape is a self-sacrificing, unconditional love. I choose to do it because I realize the love of God for me. 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. And the Bible says if God so loved us, then we ought to, in the same manner, love our brethren also. And it's the Spirit of God that can fill our hearts with that love. Listen to Romans 5:5. And hope maketh not ashamed, listen to this, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells us is to teach us and to increase our capacity to truly, genuinely, agape love one another. To be willing to serve and to sacrifice for the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let love, let agape be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. So instead of saying, well, I'm just going to get real and tell them what I really think, I'm just going to treat them mean because that's how I feel. No, instead you say, God, by your Holy Spirit, according to Romans 5:5, the love, your love, the love of Christ is supposed to be shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit who indwells me, be that source of love in me and transform me that I may bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is what? It's the first one. Love, agape. So I'm walking in the flesh and I'm living selfishly all week. No wonder when I come to church and I try to put on a Christian act, it feels so fake. It's because I've not been walking in the Spirit and in fellowship with Christ. And there's not a genuine relationship with him, and I'm not connected and enjoying and savoring the love of Christ and my fellowship with him and his love for me. And not being filled up with that experiential understanding of the love of Christ that I can have every day if I would walk submitted to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, then I'm not going to have that agape love. And the Bible commands me here, let love be without dissimulation. None of us like to be faked out, do we? None of us like somebody to treat us kindly. And in the back of our minds, we wonder, is this real or is this fake? What do they really think about me? What are they going to say about me? What are they going to post about me? What are they going to chat about online? What are they texting their friends about me? And folks, we ought not to be doing that. We ought not to be talebearers. We ought not to be gossipers. We ought not to be backbiters. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, and that includes those who gossip and backbite. And you say, well, it's true. Well, talebearing, be revealing the truth, revealing secrets, but it's not speaking things in love, and it's not doing things which build up the unity of the body of Christ. Remember, one of the things that God hates is he who sows discord among the brethren. And you gossip about folks, and you be a hypocrite and treat people nice to their face, and then you talk bad about them to other believers, and you stir up strife. God's going to deal with you about that. Let love be without dissimulation. We ought to be a loving church. Praise God. As far as I can tell, here at Berean Baptist Church, as a whole, our church body, we love one another. We serve one another. There is a genuine love for one another. But I also know that all of us have feet of clay. We all have that flesh that we have to battle. And there could be minor fleshly skirmishes even within our church family. And we need to let God change us and grow us that we not be hypocritical, but let the Holy Spirit shine truth in our lives so that we can love one another. Love abhors evil. Look at this in the end of verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In other words, and this word for evil means that which is maliciously hurtful. So, instead of backbiting, instead of evading issues and ignoring people or talking about them, if there is something that I see something in someone's life and I hate that whatever it is in their life because I see that it is spiritually hurtful to them and those around them, instead of backbiting or gossiping or ignoring it, instead I lovingly, privately confront it. The Bible says in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Galatians 4:16, Paul asked the Galatians, am I then become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And John writes in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just say that we love each other. Let's prove it. And one of the things that is loving is that when there's something that is evil, something that is a maliciously evil of nature in somebody's life or that's affecting them, I ought to have a godly hatred for that because I see what it's doing to that brother or sister in Christ whom I am to love. And abhorring that evil and not wanting to be near that evil and not wanting that evil to be in their life or part of our church body, I privately, lovingly go to them. And though it may be hurtful and though they may have a response to me that may not be very godly at the moment, I still need to love them enough and care enough for them to privately and graciously confront them. And then the Bible says here in verse 9, cleave to that which is good. That word cleave literally means to be glued to. It means to stick together. And the idea is to adhere closely to what is good. And that is that which is beneficial to others and that which in its very nature is morally good and sound. That which is of benefit, that which is of value. So those are the things that I delight in. And as I can invest those good things in other people's lives, when I can be a sharer of the goodness of God or an investor of the goodness of God in other people's lives, because they see that I cleave and I glue, I stick to those things which are biblically wholesome and godly and right, and I want that to be a part of their life. That is a way that I can love my brethren. You've heard the old saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Each one of us ought to seek to be strong, biblically sound, because we are doers and lovers of that which is good, both that which is morally sound as well as that which is spiritually beneficial. And then moving down in this idea also, abhorring what is evil and cleaving to that which is good. As I was meditating on this passage, another practical application came to my mind, and that is when I see a brother or sister in Christ being treated evilly by another brother or sister in Christ, I do need to step in and intervene. I need to confront the person that is doing wrong. I need to go to the aid and help of the person that is being mistreated. It ought to bother me. You know, we're often bothered when somebody sins against us. And sometimes we really get riled when somebody attacks somebody that we love. Maybe a family member, okay, or a close friend. And when somebody causes that which is hurtful or that which is purposely, intentionally evil and malicious, we want to defend them. Why? Because we love them. Well, go back to the context. if we love our brothers and sisters in Christ as we are commanded to in a genuine, real way, then we are going to want to lovingly defend and protect the innocent. And we are going to want to confront those who are doing wrong in love for the glory of God. And so that which is good may be the result. And I need to evaluate all of my interactions within the Christian community by these two standards of agape. But now look in verse 10, because it's not just the agape, that unconditional self-sacrificing choice of love that is made, but also another kind of love. Look in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. It's interesting because it's really two, that's a play on words. Because the first word there, be kindly affectioned, that is the Greek word philostorgos. And then the word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. Both of those have the root word of phileo in them. And so there's the idea of family love. One author put it this way. He did a whole list through here, and he said, and he rephrased the scripture, and then he gave application. In brotherly love, being devoted to one another. That is, the affectionate loyalty and protectiveness of family being exercised within the Christian community. I don't love being with God's people. It bothers me when somebody says, I love the Lord and I love to worship Him in nature from the deck of my bass boat or from my deer stand. Now listen, I've worshiped the Lord on the deck of a bass boat and I've worshiped the Lord on the platform of deer stand, but not as a substitute for being with God's people in church. Amen. And I'm so thankful that you folks are here tonight. That you're not just satisfied with one service a week, but because there is the service tonight, and when we have our midweek service, that so many of you are faithful because you love the Word of God and you want to feast on the Word of God, and there's opportunities for ministering and serving one another, and also it's because you love being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. A person who says, well, I love the Lord, but I can't stand being around Christians, something's wrong. Either the people that they're hanging around aren't true believers, or that person's not a true believer, or that person has a deep spiritual issue in their life that needs to be resolved. Because those who are in love with Jesus Christ are going to be in love with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There ought to be a familial love. You know, one of the wonderful things, those of us, and many here tonight, have gone on mission trips. We've gone to different countries. And though we don't always speak the same language, and we have different little cultural nuances that are different, and sometimes the food's a little weird or whatever, yet there's an instant bond with believers. People we've never met, we don't speak the same language, and our whole cultural contexts are completely different, and yet there's an instant sense of family. Whether they come to us or whether we go to them, we are family. And there is an affection and an affinity for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But do you realize that that is something that we are commanded to pursue? Be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. Again, I need to be seeking God's face and say, God, by your Holy Spirit, shed abroad from my heart a kindly affection and a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. You say, what does that look like? It looks like Alex Mackey. Alex, when I was youth pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, I can remember the very first time I met Alex Mackey. I'll never forget it. I had been working at the Wilds of the Rockies for the summer, and Steve Pettit had said, hey, listen, I know that you'd like to be in a youth ministry and be mentored by a pastor and serve in a local church, and can I recommend you to this church in Pennsylvania? I said, sure. And so they flew me out one weekend, and on Sunday morning, I walked into the foyer, and this guy comes up to me with a big smile on his face and a hearty handshake and a slap on the back, and he says, I love you. And that took me back just a little bit. I said, love you too, brother. You know, wasn't used to that. And you know what? God called me to be the youth pastor at that church for 4 years. And you know, one of the things I looked to every week was walking in and seeing Alex Mackey. Because he'd say, I love you, brother. And he meant it. He was kindly affectioned. Yes, he would give. Yes, he would serve. But when he said, I love you, there were so many people that would come in so discouraged and despondent, you could see it in their faces. I'd just stand back and watch. You know, I'd be talking over with some teenagers over here, one eye kind of looking over towards Alex Mackey. I'd see people coming in, I mean, just almost, you know, stooped with just discouragement, looking down and just, a fallen countenance. And Alex Mackey would give him a hug or a handshake and say, I love you and Jesus loves you. And you could just see, it's kind of like when the sun comes out behind the clouds. And the hope and the comfort, the encouragement of somebody who was truly kindly affectioned, who truly loved people, loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know, it may sound a little weird to walk up to somebody and just say, I love you. But you know what? We need to be pursuing that. And there's different ways that we can say that. We don't have to say those specific words, I love you. But we can speak words of encouragement and we can ask sincere questions. We can ask a question, hey, how are you doing? And really mean it. You know, sometimes when you meet somebody, you're afraid to ask them how they're doing because you're afraid they're going to corner you for the next 40 minutes and tell you about all their woes, right? Okay? In evangelism, sometimes the pastor would say, now watch out for that little old lady over there, because if you ask her how she's doing, she's going to tell you and you'll be here for an hour, okay? But you know what? Sometimes that's exactly what she would need. And you know, sometimes you could have an amazing ministry if you would just listen with love. And then maybe have a word of prayer and offer a verse of scripture, some biblical promise, some statement of God's faithfulness, and give her that time and show her the compassion of Christ, being kindly affectioned, because family cares. Family listens. Family protects. Family serves. And family has an affinity and an affection for one another. And it transcends generations. And it transcends, ought to transcend our differences and our cultures, just like it is when we go to another country. Hey, listen, when a Yankee comes down north of the Mason-Dixon, from that foreign country up there in Yankee land, and they come down here, they're still brothers and sisters in Christ, and we ought to love them with affection. Amen? And when we go up there, they may not have sweet tea and cheese biscuits. It's all right. Though they may have this thing called cream of wheat instead of grits, it's okay. We can still love them with a godly affection and have an affinity for them and love them and serve them and want God's best for them. And we, as God's people, and we, as this local body called Berean Baptist Church, need to be kindly affectioned one to another in brotherly love. And then the last part of this verse says, in honor, preferring one another. This was rephrased by a commentator, in honor, outdoing one another. So highly esteeming the value of other believers that we defer to them. This word, when it says, in honor, preferring, that idea is to put great value or esteem on that person. I've been racking my brain about how to illustrate this, and the only one that comes to mind is a very silly illustration from Bugs Bunny. Do you remember the two little chipmunks, Chip and Dale, the two little chipmunks, right? And everywhere they would go, the one would say to the other, oh, no, you go first. Oh, no, you go first. I insist. You know, and back and forth they would go. And they were in honor preferring one another, right? They were trying to outdo each other with being considerate and thoughtful and wanting the other person to have the best or to go first or have the last piece of cake or whatever it was, all right? But that's kind of the idea, is esteeming others better than ourselves. The idea of honoring. The Bible says honor all men. We ought to show honor one for another. We ought to ask God to put in our hearts a loving respect for one another and a willingness to treat each other with that respect, not assuming, not in any way in our minds belittling. It is so easy. You know what? One of the things about family is that nobody sees your foibles, your weaknesses, your weird idiosyncrasies like your family. And yet, you know what? They love you the way you are. And they accept you with those unique things in your life. That's part of who you are. And they still esteem you a valued member of the family. They don't devalue you because of the way that you are distinct and individualistic, or maybe a little weird. And so we ought to, in honor, be preferring one another. We ought to put great high value on one another and defer our needs, defer our preferences. It is a sad but true thing that there have churches have split over the color of the carpet and other ridiculous arguments and things like that. Because why? One person thought there's only one way to do it, or one color that's going to look good in this auditorium. And if I don't get my way, then I'm leaving. Or if they don't do things my way and see my wisdom in this, which doesn't that sound like a little bit of fleshly pride maybe cropping up? Then I'm out of here. Or I'm at least going to speak my mind, and I'm going to object, and I'm going to make it tough on them. They're not going to get away with this. They're not going to have an easy victory here. No, in honor preferring one another. Show each other that grace and that respect and consideration. Show each other that honor. And then, looking on in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You say, how does that apply to loving within the family of God? Get this, in zeal, never flagging. In other words, not lagging behind in opportunities. When I love my brother or sister in Christ and they see that I have a need, I don't say, I hope somebody else signs up on meal train first so I don't have to cook another meal. We have these care groups. We do them by zip codes. Our deacons and assistant deacons, our deacons in training help out and in meeting the care, the practical. So when we have sick families and they need a ride to the doctor or they need a meal, then we send word out to the people within that group so that we can take care of each other's needs within that group. But love is looking and is eager for those opportunities, not saying, boy, I hope, you know what, I'll just kind of hold off and I'll hopefully somebody else will sign up first. Then if nobody else signs up, okay, then I guess I'll do the Christian thing and I'll go ahead and I'll help. Okay? Not slothful in business is the idea of not lagging behind, not being dragging your feet or being slow to help or to serve. But instead, the Bible says not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. That word fervent means to glow with heat. It means to boil over because of the heat. A fervency of spirit. The author wrote, the commentator wrote, in the Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, being aglow. That is, my spirit controlled by the Holy Spirit zealously anticipates serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And I interpret what I am doing in serving my brothers and sisters in Christ as I am serving the Lord. Matthew, listen to this. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 to 40, listen to the words of Christ. Then shall the king, speaking of Jesus Christ, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we then hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee, we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Every time you take somebody to the doctor's visit, every time you write a note of encouragement, every time you prepare a meal or fix a dish to bring for a funeral meal, every time you come to attend a funeral to support that dear family and to try to be an encouragement and comfort to them, every time you go to somebody's house and you rake the leaves and pick up the sticks or mow the yard or repair plumbing or electrical wiring or whatever it is, God's talents and abilities that he's given you to do, and you do that to your brethren, you are serving the Lord. And God counts it as if you have done it to him. Because we love our Lord and we love our brethren. We are to love what God loves and hate what God hates. We are to love who God loves. And God loves his children. Therefore, we are to love those within our church family. And then verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You say, how is that relational? How is that ministry to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Hey, rejoicing in hope means that I always believe that God will work in and for my fellow believers. They are never a lost cause or beyond hope or to be written off. Instead, I persevere under pressure, praying like crazy while investing in my brothers and sisters in Christ. It means that I go with them. I'm walking with them through these difficulties, through these valleys. And I'm reaching out to them. And even when they're shoving me away, and I pray for them, and they just kind of shrug it off. And I try to serve them, and they take it for granted and never express any gratitude. And almost are demanding. And I understand that they're going through a crucible of a trial, and I go through that, and I'm persevering, and I'm under the pressure, and I'm praying for them. It even, I believe here, means that I lovingly reach out to them, maybe even lovingly confront them where they're wrong, and they react adversely to me. And I bear up underneath that wrong reaction, and I still show them the love of Christ, and I still serve them. And I don't say, well, phooey on you. If that's the way you're going to act, there's other people to help. Well, I'm not wasting my time on you. No, instead, I realize the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has laid upon my heart to help that person. And I realize God has brought them into my life and me into their life for a purpose. And I'm going to persevere. I'm going to rejoice in hope. I'm going to be patient in tribulation. Believing and hoping and praying and working by God's grace for their good and God's glory. That's brotherly love. That's agape love. That's genuine, real, godly Christian family love. And then verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Literally, it means I give to meet the needs of the saints, chasing down opportunities to meet needs. I'm given to hospitality. We don't have this so much in our day and age because we have places like Hampton Inn and Holiday Inn Express. But in Bible times, as brothers and sisters in Christ were fleeing persecution, as they would go into another city, they would usually connect with believers. And those believers would feed them and take them up and keep them in their homes. Many times these people were just ahead of persecutors. They left everything. Their houses were confiscated, all the clothes were still in the closet, all the dishes were still on the table, all the food was still in the cupboard. They came with the clothes on their back, maybe not even any money in their pockets. They were destitute, they were in need, they were discouraged. And I think, and can give you this illustration of Philemon, how Paul said, how the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you, brother. Because as people would come through that area, whether in ministry, as Paul would come and say, hey, I'm coming, prepare me a place. I'm going to come. I'm going to stay with you for a few days. He knew the hospitality of Philemon. Come on over. Come stay a few days. Let me put you up and do anything I can to assist you in doing ministry. Anyway, I can meet your needs so it frees you up to serve the Lord. I'm glad to do that. But I believe there were times when persecuted believers came to Philemon's house. And Philemon not only gave them a place to sleep, but I believe that maybe he had some extra clothes, some extra food, set aside some extra money, so that as they would go on their way, they would have the things that they would need. And maybe around the meal, they would have prayer together. They would study the scriptures together. Other believers would be invited over so that they could fellowship together. And so that the peace of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit would be ministered by the love of the brethren. And they'd be given to hospitality. But you know, I think also one of the applications in our day and age is that we be given to hospitality. That is, that we would facilitate fellowship by even inviting folks over to our home. You don't have to fix a fancy Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner to have somebody over to your home. You know, you can buy a Sara Lee pie or something and put on a pot of coffee and have somebody over. It's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. In evangelism, people would often invite us over to their homes, and they would say, what do you want to eat? And we'd say, whatever you want to fix. We have no food allergies. And by the way, it's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. And we would be just as content with peanut butter and jelly sandwiches as we would be with filet mignon or lobster or whatever. And there were even times when we asked for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and we got them. And it was refreshing. But you know what? It's not about the food, it's about the fellowship. You don't even have to serve any food. We Baptists think that if there's no food, it's not real fellowship. That's not necessarily true. But you know what? You can invite some of the folks that maybe that you look around on Sunday morning and you say, hey, they've been coming on a regular basis, but I don't ever see them come back on Sunday nights. I think I'm going to invite them over next Sunday for lunch or take them out instead of just going out with your close friends from church. Nothing wrong going out to dinner or having folks over from church, you know, to your house that are friends of yours that you've known here. But how about also inviting a new family or a family that you don't know? Yeah, I'm still learning your names. I'm still getting to know some of you. But you know what? It still surprises me sometimes at how people that I would assume this person over here would be very familiar and know this person over here barely even knows them. And it just indicates to me that maybe we need to do a little better with extending hospitality to one another. Not just, well, the door's open, come on over whenever you want. Although we can have that attitude and spirit, and I think we should. But the idea of purposely looking for opportunities to invite people and to host them in our homes or to take them out for a meal so that we can spend some time together and get to know one another and spend time together. Family spends time together. And find out what needs are. Not all needs are just money or even material. Find out what those needs are. Verse 13, the Bible says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Yes, that could be financial. Yes, in the context, it sounds like it's material things. But there are other things that we can distribute as well. And then the end of verse 13, given to hospitality. Maybe next week we'll look at that next part. I was wanting to move into growing, but maybe we need to look at this last portion of Romans chapter 12 before we move on. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Let us pursue and determine, God, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, work in me the love of Christ for others. May I exercise agape love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, transform me that I would be kindly affectionate towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Some people are easier to love than others. But God can transform us to where we are kindly affectioned for every one of our church family. And even brothers and sisters in Christ beyond this church family. But certainly, since we're here, let's start with us. And let's not lag behind. Let's seek opportunities to serve, to show the love of Christ, to encourage one another, and to promote things for the unity of the body. Shall we bow our heads? It may be that while I've been speaking tonight, the Spirit of God said, you've seen something in someone's life. It's been a spiritual concern to you, and you haven't said anything to them. Maybe you've talked to somebody else, but you've not talked to them. May I encourage you tonight to commit before the Lord, to ask the Lord to give you the grace and the courage to talk to them, to love them enough, to care enough for them, to get with them privately and share your concern within the context and the spirit of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. May I encourage you to walk in the Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, and that kindly affection, that encouraging love, that comforting love, that you can minister to one another. You say, that's not my personality. God's in the business of transforming our personalities. None of us should stay the same. All of us should be being transformed more into the likeness of Christ, including our personalities. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe you've been slothful in business, not fervent in spirit, looking and ready and willing to serve the Lord by serving others. Please remember, when you take a meal to a family, when you serve in any way, when you do it because you love God and because you love your brethren, the Lord takes that as being an act of worship to Him. So in the quietness of this moment right now, we're not going to have a come forward invitation, but I just want to give you a moment to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to you how you're doing in these areas. Is there anybody that you need to talk to? Is there someone God's laid on your heart that you need to encourage? Maybe you exercised hospitality before, but it's kind of gone by the wayside. You've gotten busy, maybe distracted, just forgotten about it. Think back to what a blessing that can be, not only to your brothers and sisters in Christ and other families, but the blessing you receive. It is more blessing to give than to receive. However, God's Holy Spirit has spoken to you tonight. Would you respond right now in the quietness of this moment? Then I'm going to pray. We'll stand. We'll be dismissed with a closing chorus. Gracious Father, as we talk every day when I walk to church, to the office, the one thing that it seems I always find myself repeating in prayer to you is, Lord, give me a heart of a shepherd, that I might love your people, and that I might love the unbelievers in this community that surround us. Oh, Lord, help all of us to grow that way. Help us to be willing to sacrifice whatever you would lay on our heart in order to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, knowing that we are giving that to you in worship. And Lord, help us to not let our old flesh get in the way of being kindly affectioned towards somebody in our congregation. And Lord, if we've had a problem, a personality conflict, a difficulty with somebody, help us to stop ignoring it and evading it and talking to others about it and not lovingly but directly dealing with that person so that the healing process may begin and fellowship can be restored and strengthened and the unity of the body of Christ may be strengthened. Lord, we are to be a loving church. When folks walk in there, they ought to sense the love of Christ for them and the love that we have for you and the love that we have for each other. So let our love be without dissimulation. Help us to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Help us to be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Oh Lord, help us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Help us to be given to hospitality. Help us to be lovers of good and doers of good and communicators of good and givers of good, doers of good, abhorring evil in our lives and abhorring the malicious evil that we may see in somebody else's life and caring enough to go after that person to help them. Help us to be intent on serving you and help us to seek, give us the desire and the passion to be a real, true spiritual blessing. May all men know that we are your disciples because of the evidence of the genuine love that we have for each other here. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you'd stand, we'll be dismissed with a closing chorus.